John chapter 11, and we'll come back to this miracle today, to one particular statement that is well known and that thrills our hearts every time we read it. It's that statement in verse 44, "Loose him and let him go." And it's on those words that I want to focus your minds today. So let's read here in John 11, verse 41 to 46, and then the first three verses of chapter 12. John 11, 41. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Jesus and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Then chapter 12, verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." And we know that God will bless the reading of this word to each of our hearts. Chapter 11, and to those words at the end of verse number 44. And it's from those words that I wish to speak to you today, where it says, "Loose him and let him go." They are the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spoken at that moment when Lazarus, raised from the dead, stood at the very entrance of that tomb, having been transported from the tomb by the Savior's power. Now, everyone knew that Lazarus had been dead. Upon hearing of his sickness, the Lord Jesus Christ delayed his going to Bethany, so that when he reached the cemetery, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The funeral, therefore, would have taken place, because in that Eastern custom, there was no delay in the burial of the dead. There was the immediate burial on the very day of the person's death of the body. And so by the time that the Lord arrived at that tomb, the decomposition of Lazarus' body was already well advanced. And so when the scene of the resurrection took place, there was no one who could possibly have questioned the reality of Lazarus' death. He truly had been dead. But by the same token, when he appeared at the outside of that cave that acted as a tomb, everyone knew that Lazarus had been brought from the dead, that Jesus Christ had raised him again. At that moment when the Lord cried, "Lazarus, come forth," and all would have seen his immediate appearance at the outside of the tomb, there was no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ had done this. This great and marvelous miracle had been wrought by him. Such were the circumstances, therefore, that all present knew beyond all doubt that Christ alone had performed a most powerful and a most wonderful miracle. The most obvious understanding of this miracle, of course, is what we noticed last week, and that is the truth of physical resurrection. It's actually very interesting to notice in John 5, 28 and 29, that the Lord there uses some of the same words that are found here in this passage. In that verse, John 5, 28, it says, "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And you find similar terms in the passage before us concerning Lazarus. And so in John 5:28, the reference is to the resurrection of men at that great day. And since virtually the same words are used in the case of Lazarus' resurrection, we may truly say that the truth of the physical resurrection of the saints is plainly in view in the experience of Lazarus. And that was the theme that I considered with you last Lord's Day morning. But this miracle is also a reminder to us of another kind of resurrection, namely the spiritual resurrection of sinners as the Lord deals with our hearts. Now, in various places in the Word of God, the Lord employs the metaphor of physical resurrection as he speaks of spiritual resurrection. He uses that concept of the raising of the dead from the tomb physically to illustrate and to convey the great truth of the rebirth of those who are lost sinners. And we think, for example, of the most outstanding passage, that is Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, there the Apostle Paul says, "You hath he quickened." And the word quickened refers to being resurrected. It's used sometimes that way. But it's speaking here of sinners being raised up. He says, "You have he quickened who were dead on account of," it reads, "trespasses and sins." And therefore, here's a spiritual quickening of which Paul speaks. And he likens it to resurrection. And that is proved farther down in verse number 5 of Ephesians 2, where we read, "When we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together." Now this is something that already has happened in the life and in the experience of the child of God. The believer has been quickened. He has been raised up together with Christ, in union with Christ, to be seated with Christ in that legal sense, and to be accepted in Christ, and to be alive unto Jesus Christ spiritually. It is God alone who performs either physical or spiritual resurrection. No one is able to originate and impart life but Almighty God. Deity only is able to overcome death and all of its forms and in all of its repercussions. Only Christ is able to raise men from their graves, as he will do at that day when he will come again. And the same is true of this spiritual resurrection. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save sinners in giving them spiritual life. And in that work of grace, in the saving of the soul, no human being has a part in terms of originating life and causing the soul that's dead in sin to come to that quickening experience and become alive unto God. That is entirely and absolutely the work of Christ, of deity, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that there's no place for human instrumentality at all in the work of God in relation to the conversion, the salvation of sinners. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that believers are laborers together with God. And he's talking there about the saving of souls. He says in 2 Corinthians that we are workers with Christ. And again he's speaking of this great matter of the salvation of the lost and their regeneration and their conversion. And he does show to us that those who are the Lord's already, there's a role for them in the kingdom of God in that sense, as well, of course, as in many other ways. And this is what our text reveals. Because though Christ raised Lazarus, yet to his people he gave the command in these words, "Loose him and let him go." Those words were directed to those who were there in the scene and in the circumstances. And the Lord says to them, "Loose him and let him go." The Lord did not remove the napkin from his eyes. The Lord did not remove the grave clothes from his hands and his feet. And most likely, those grave clothes were wrapped right round his whole body, as was always the case. It was those who were standing by who did this, and therefore, when they heard these words, "Loose him and let him go," why were not actually told that they did this? There's no doubt that they did. And so, the thought is that here's a work that the Lord gives believers to do. It's very interesting when you read this passage that in verse number 39, the Lord had already said to the people there, take ye away the stone. And so we find that both before conversion, as it were, and after conversion, there is a work for Christians to do. We can take away the stone before people are saved, and that has a message all on its own. And I'm not preaching on that today, but I just draw your attention to it. Take ye away the stone. The Lord didn't remove the stone. People removed the stone. And there are certain things that Christians can do to help bring sinners to Christ. And then afterwards, there's a work for Christians to do. In these words, loose him and let him go. What we should see here is the privilege that the Lord gives his people in assisting others in spiritual life. That's what's in view, a privilege given to you to help others in this whole matter of their spiritual life, the new life into which they have come. And as we think about these words, we can see that Lazarus certainly he required this assistance. He, as we said, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and around his face there was a napkin, and that would have also been tightly bound about his face, as would be indicated by the very word. He was bound with this napkin around his face, so he needed assistance. There were restrictions and there were inhibitions that he himself could not overcome. You can see that. You can understand that. He couldn't remove the napkin. He could not take the grave clothes from his hands and his feet at that point in time. And so, as you think about all those details, you can see that there was a need here for help to be given to this man. And in this, there's a clear reminder that there are many, even among the Lord's people, who require the spiritual assistance of fellow believers. There's the young convert. There is the believer who has become backslidden. There is the Christian overtaken in a fault. There are saints who are discouraged. There are those who are suffering from illness or bereavement. And I could keep on mentioning many, many situations and circumstances that create needs that are given over to believers to handle, and in which we are to give this assistance and this help that people require, that people actually are looking for in their spiritual lives. And so here's a line of thought that we need to think about. And I want to deal with it today under two very simple headings. Taking Lazarus and looking at him as he stands in the passage and thinking about the words of Jesus Christ, loose him and let him go. Of what are you reminded by those words? What did Lazarus need? He needed two things. He needed light. And he needed liberty. That's how you sum it up. He needed light. He needed liberty. So first of all, he required light. And I suggest to you actually that was his chief need. And the first that I also would say, I can't prove it, but I feel just from a logical point of view, this is what would have received attention. That is the removal of the napkin from his face first. Now, think with me about that. I am suggesting that I believe it, that this is the first thing that would have happened, the removal of that napkin, and perhaps you will see why as I make my way through these thoughts. He required light. Now, he already had sight because life had been restored. The Lord Jesus Christ had given this man the ability of sight because he had given him light. Only he could do so. Not the people standing by. The people who would go to help Lazarus here, they were not going to give him sight because he already had sight. They were going to help him in the need that he had for light. And that's what would have happened when they removed that napkin. Now just think with me about this, because over the mind of man there is a veil of spiritual darkness, and only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to remove that spiritual darkness. And that's what we've got to understand clearly. When the Lord says to us today, loose him and let him go, and we are required to give help to those who are in need, and taking people in need of spiritual light, we must understand that it's not our role, because we can't do it, to give people actual spiritual sight. It's the Lord who does that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, you read of a veil being over the human mind. And it says in those verses that that veil is only removed when they turn to the Lord. If you'll turn with me to those verses, you'll see them. I think they're very important. 2 Corinthians 3, and look with me, please, at verse number 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, just generalizing what we have here, because there is a specific setting here, and I'm not getting into that. It's referring to the Jew, especially in the veil that's on the Jewish mind. But generalizing this, we find that over the mind of man, there's a veil of darkness and misunderstanding. But we're told here that when sinners are brought to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's done away in Christ. Look into chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Then verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. You notice creation there? It was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And Paul refers to it here. But he goes on to say, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over the mind of man, there's a darkness, there's a blindness that only God is able to remove. And so at that day, when Lazarus was raised up, and he's standing outside the tomb, he's fully alive, remember. He has sight, but he needs light. And that's what this is all about. He needed more light. At the stage of being brought out of the tomb, he would have had the awareness of being in the light. He would have had that awareness that he was in the light, but he was not able to see plainly. And so, while sight was there, the napkin had to be taken away in order for this man to use the sight that the Lord has given him back. Remember, he has died. And when he had died, there was no aspect of physical life left, including his sight. His sight obviously had gone. But when the Lord raised him up, and he's now alive, he's got sight back, but he can't see plainly. And therefore the napkin must be taken away. And therefore without this first action of removing the napkin, he would have lacked comfort. How uncomfortable Lazarus would have felt, not merely in a physical sense with that thing wrapped around his face, focusing on the face, but uncomfortable in the sense that he'd have felt very unsteady. He'd have felt in that situation that there was need for confidence to be given to him. And the only way for that to happen was for that napkin to be removed from his face and his eyes, therefore given the potential to use the sight that was there and see what was all around him. And with the napkin being removed, what would have happened? Light would have flooded in. And the eyes that already were seeing, or had the ability to see, would then have taken in that light and be able to discern what was going on and where he was. And right away it felt much more comfortable and much more confident and, of course, much more capable, all because the light came flooding in. And so, my dear friend, what we are seeing here is that as the Lord saves people, for example, and they're given sight, spiritual sight, there's a work to be done by other believers to take away the napkin so that the sight that young Christians have, young converts have, or maybe people restored to the Lord, they now have again, that sight that they have can then be used as we take away the napkin and we allow light to bear in upon their souls. And the sight that they have can then be exercised and be employed and be used profitably so that they feel comfortable and confident and capable of what it all is all about in living the Christian life. You can see how applicable this is. The Bible says concerning the Christian in Proverbs 4 verse 18 that the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I trust today that every Christian here realizes you need more light. We all do. And let us never forget that. Now, the light that Lazarus needed, and think about this carefully, it was already available. It's very simple. Though the people took away the napkin, they took away the restriction, they did not create the light. They did not generate the physical light that Lazarus then received. Again, it was the Lord who had created that light, hadn't he? You know what I mean. Whenever the napkin was removed, the light that was there in physical creation all around Lazarus came flooding across his eyes, and those eyes that could see then were able to make use of the light that was being given to them in that way. You see, it's the Lord who not only gives sight, but it's the Lord who creates light. The two go together. I already quote it from Genesis 1. It's God who said, "Let there be light." And here in Lazarus' condition and situation, he has sight, but the napkin is preventing him from using the light that is already there. And this is a very important thing. We are not in the business in the work of God of creating new light. You know, that term I've just used is a term that has been used in church circles for generations. And if you study your church history, you will find that in church history, this happened in Scotland, it happened in America. Taking that level of things, church levels, denominational levels, there were men who rose up and they were called the New Light Group. The New Light Presbytery, the New Light Synod, because they came along saying, "We have discovered something that nobody else has ever seen before." And what they then began to promote was heresy and a departure from truth. No, my friend, the church is not in the business of creating light. The church is in the business of causing the light that the Lord has created and has given. I'm talking now about spiritual light. The church is in the business of causing that light to bear in upon the souls of those for whom we are to take away the napkin. That's our work. The Lord Himself is the light, you see. Psalm says in Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light." Then he says, "My salvation." And it says in Psalm 36, verse 9, "In thy light shall we see light." And so, brethren and sisters, understand this step as well, that the church's responsibility toward needy individuals who need light is that of making known to them the light that the Lord alone provides. So, understand that point. Now, I go a step farther. As we notice here how Lazarus required light, the Scripture, and that teaches us so much about this whole matter of spiritual light, the Scriptures applied by the Holy Spirit are the source of the light that people need, no matter who they are. The new convert, the backslider, the discouraged believer, whatever, the one who's bereaved, the one who is ill, the one who's cast down, all those needs I mentioned a while ago, this is where they're going to find the light. It is in the Scriptures applied by the Holy Spirit to the soul is where the light actually exists that men need. You remember the great statement of the psalmist? Psalm 119 verse 105, where he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Thy word. And so God's word is a lamp. And God's word is a light. I never forget that. You need light today. I need light. Where are we going to find it? We're going to find it in the book. We're going to find it in the Scriptures. And that devolves out of what I've just said. The light that is given here to Lazarus was already in existence. And dear believer, the reason why we're not in the business of coming up with new ideas and new light is because the light that we all need and the light that will meet our needs is already here. It's before us. We have in our hands this lamp, this light that God has given to us. But it needs to be borne home by the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at two verses with me that make this absolutely clear. Luke 24 and verse number 45. Luke 24, 45. And we've got a statement here that is made by Luke as he records what happened in the upper room. And on that night, when the Lord had risen from the dead, he met with the disciples in the upper room. And in verse 44, he refers to the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." That's the Old Testament. And so they've got the Old Testament, these men. They had no other written word, but they had the Old Testament. And it's comprised of the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Jewish division of the Old Testament. But look at verse 45. This is the vital verse. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." The light was there in the book, but something additional was needed. Their understanding had to be illuminated. And it tells us that the Lord did that. "Then opened he their understanding." Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to take you to John 20, but you can read it yourself sometime. In John 20, verse 22, you've got the same night, the same event, and the same man. And you read in John 20, 22 these words, "Then breathed he on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so bringing the two passages together, what you find is he opened up their understanding by breathing on them the Holy Ghost. And it was the Holy Ghost who caused the Old Testament scriptures to come alive to those disciples. And things that they hadn't understood before, they began to see, they began to understand. And that was proved at Pentecost, because the apostles were able to stand up at Pentecost and preach the word with a new authority and with new clarity and with new understanding. It was the same word. It was the same book. But oh, it has become alive because the Holy Ghost has come upon them. Yes, that night in the upper room, and of course at Pentecost itself, and what a transformation it brought. Now, do you see what I am saying? You see, there are people who will tell you that you don't need to pray for the Holy Ghost to help you to understand. And that's a great mistake. You have the light in this book, but you still have a mind that belongs to a fallen creature. It has been renewed, but it needs more and more renewal. It needs more and more illumination. Your mind must be opened up. And so this whole issue of Lazarus acquiring light, what a field of study it opens up to us with regard to spiritual matters and the believer or the new convert or the backslider restored or whatever the situation is. What a field of study there is, because understanding of the written word, the light that's there, can only be gained by the help, by the power, by the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, delegates to his people, his church, the responsibility of assisting in this light being given. You look at those people, whoever they were, and while it's not actually said, they'd have gone up to Lazarus, they'd have untied that napkin. It's called a napkin, but remember it was bound, we're actually told this. It was bound about his face. His face was bound about with a napkin. It just wasn't some simple little thing over his eyes where he could peep out below. No, it's bound right round his entire face. It's part of the whole grave clothes apparel. And so he can see nothing. Sight's there, but they're in the business of removing the napkin, the grave clothes from his face, in order to assist him to benefit from the light that's there. And so when the Lord commanded the people to loose Lazarus, that meant they were to free him from the restriction of that was there preventing the light from flooding in. That was their work. You've got to take away that napkin. That man needs help. That man needs light. Young believer, think about this. But older believer, you are saved for a long time or on the road for a number of years. Is it your desire to help someone who is not long a Christian and go along whatever way you can and help to take off the napkin? See, That happens. That must happen. That is the work of the people of God, the Lord's people ministering to believers, to backsliders, to whoever it might be, to needy souls, and we do so by teaching truth. Think of Christ himself. In Matthew 4, you have a great illustration of how the Lord did this. Matthew chapter 4, and what happened when the Lord actually appeared in a certain area. Matthew 4 verse 13, it says, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. It happened because the Lord went there. The Lord walked among them. The Lord ministered among them. And as he did so, light sprang up. And the napkin was taken away. There was a tremendous change through the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could enumerate different ways in which the church is to minister. And this is one of them. Teaching truth. Teaching it to our children, to our young people. This is the great work of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to bring the truth that's already there. That's taking away the napkin. It is also to defend and promote that truth in a world of darkness. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, and look there, please, at verse 15. And Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, let's understand this verse properly, because this verse is very often used by people when they stand up to give a testimony, and I'm not in any way being derogatory here. I'm just explaining. People say, you know, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, be always ready to give an answer to any man about the hope that lies within you. And they say, I want to tell you when I was saved. And that's fine. But in this verse, the word answer means defense. The whole setting here is the setting of suffering for Christ's sake. Look at verse 14. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give a defense to any man who asks you the reason of the hope that's in you. What is Peter saying here? He's saying you live in a wicked world. You live in a time and a day, as they did and we do, when truth is opposed, when the gospel is resisted, and it's incumbent on the child of God to take away the napkin, so to speak, by giving a defense of what you believe. That's what Peter's saying. Be ready to give a defense of the gospel, because there are people who are blinded, who've got napkins over their faces, as it were, concerning that very issue. What actually is the truth? What is the gospel? And we need to take away the napkin, and we do it by actually being able to say, well, this is what the gospel is, and this is who Christ is, and this is what it's all about. My friend, that's part and parcel of this great work of taking away the napkin. We preach the truth, and we promote and defend the truth of the gospel. And that is what we are to defend. It's the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to get sidetracked. I just want to make that very clear. That's the work of this pulpit, and that's the work of this church, to defend the gospel, to defend Christ. But then you see there's also godly example. Here's another way you take away the napkin. And we're getting into the heart of this now, aren't we? Lazarus required light. The napkin had to be removed. We're seeing here that he already had sight, and there already was light for him, but it could only benefit him when the people standing by took away the napkin. And I'm showing you that we must bring people to the Scriptures and pray that the Holy Ghost will apply the Scriptures to their souls. And then we ourselves, we assist in that by all these means. And here's another of them. And I want you to go, well, let me tell you Matthew 5. You should all know it, or most of you. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do you take away the napkin from people's faces all around you? How do you give assistance? How do you give help to people who are lost and cannot find their way? It's by living a life as Christ describes it there. Let your light so shine. But immediately he qualifies what he means by saying that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That's taken away the napkin. Or Philippians 2, 12 to 14. Please look there with me. These are striking, important verses. Philippians 2, verse number 12. And Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean that you can work up your own salvation so as to be saved. What it means is the salvation that you have, you're to work it out. You know how people take these words, work out your own salvation, and they say, you know what this means? That means that you're to work at it and you're to get yourself saved. No, it doesn't. It means that you who have salvation, you then work it out. That is, you demonstrate it. You declare it. And how do you do that? Well, look with me. It is God which worketh in you both, willing to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Here again is the believer giving light, but how's he doing it? By how he lives. Aren't those words very relevant? A crooked and perverse nation. Is there any more up-to-date description of our nation than that? Crooked, perverse. But do you notice, my friend, things haven't changed, because that's the kind of nation in which the Philippians lived. Crooked and perverse. We shouldn't expect it any other way. And it's not going to ever be different in the sense of men who are ungodly, unregenerate, suddenly becoming straight and the opposite of what is here, perverse. But here we are living in that kind of a nation. What does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to shine as lights. And that's to do with your life, your behavior, your conduct. How do we take away the napkin? When we get to that point, understanding all that has come before, there's a person who requires light. And we've got right through all these little thoughts about what it all means and what it all is. And we're right down now to the nitty-gritty. Teaching truth, promoting truth, and furthermore, godly example and defending the gospel. Those are just a few of the ways in which we remove the napkin. And I can't take any more time on that. But I say to you, my dear friend, and this is so important, make sure how you are living is in agreement with God. Because in that way, you hold forth the word of truth. And you shine in your street, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Because people are watching. There are people, yes, watching to find a fault. But there are people watching to find help. To find some kind of leadership. Some kind of guidance. They're looking at you. They're scrutinizing you even, and they're saying, now there's a Christian. I think I could get help from that person. And they watch, and they look on, and maybe they're cautious for a while, and they say, I wonder is this really true? Is this person genuine? Is this a hypocrite, or what is this? Because they see behavior, and they hear of things that just don't add up. My friend, the world hears too much of that. Far too much from those who profess to be the Lord's in so many ways. But let me say this, those given this assistance, they must receive it. Now, you think for an example of what I'm saying here, how foolish Lazarus would have been if he had these people come up to him and they started to take away that napkin from his face, wound tightly around his face and over his eyes, and he had said no. If he had refused to have them take it away, but I don't, of course that did not happen, but there are people, you know, in the spiritual realm who don't seem to have the desire for more truth, who don't seem to want the napkin taken away, and the hunger for teaching and the willingness to receive instruction and advice does not seem to be there in some cases. And how tragic that is. You've got to see yourself as you're depicted here by Lazarus. Whether you are newly converted or backslidden, whatever the case might be, my friend, you've got to get help. You've got to get the napkin off your eyes. You'll never be anything for God. You've got to get those restrictions out of your life and removed altogether. It has got to happen. Otherwise, you can't make any progress. And by the way, I'm not going to get to my second point. I said 2 points. He required light. He required liberty. But better that we understand today what the Lord is showing us. And that you understand that when you hear the truth preached, you need to obey it. Folks sitting here today, and I just generalize it now, and you've heard the truth of the gospel time without number, telling you what God requires of you as a sinner, how you need Christ. You've been shown, attempts have been made to take away the napkin, as it were, from your eyes, but you've refused, and you cling tightly to the grave clothes. Do you understand that that's what you're doing? When you refuse Christ, or you refuse the Savior as an unconverted person, you're saying, don't remove the grave clothes. I'm quite content. I'm happy. I'm comfortable with them around my eyes, the eyes of my soul. Don't even bother me. Don't interfere in my life. I don't want Christ. That is what you're saying. Do you see the foolishness of that? Or maybe I'm speaking to those who are the Lord's and you're unwilling to take advice, to take instruction, whether out of the Scriptures, and the Lord speaks to your heart, and he maybe puts the focus upon sin in your life or something that needs attention. And we all need attention. We all need to hear what the Lord says to us every day as we read the Word. But the problem is, you may not even be reading the Word as you should. The book of God hardly is ever opened. And what you're doing is you're keeping the napkin over your face. You're not prepared to receive the truth that's already there, the light that already exists. And so you are stumbling and you are careering around through life as a Christian, and you don't know where you're going or what's happening in your life. Ah, my friend, listen to what God says to you in this book. Whatever exactly it may be in terms of what needs to be taken away, taken off your soul, that the light that's there may shine in, you need to listen to what the Lord is saying through the preaching and the teaching of His own precious and infallible and mighty and powerful Word. You need to listen to the voice of the Spirit in the Scripture, or the warning that comes through ministry, whatever source it might be, that the napkin needs to come off. Are you listening? Are you prepared to take the advice? Are you like the Bereans, or are you unlike the Bereans in Acts 17, who took the Word of God for themselves and sat down every day and they went through it to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was saying was absolutely in keeping with the book? See, that's the spiritual priesthood of all believers. The right of Christians to take the Word of God and read it for themselves. That's what Rome kept back and still does from her people. And where are they? They're in the grave clothes. The napkins are there. They haven't a clue about so many things. They've just got a form of religion. We need to pity them. Oh, those dear people need the napkins removed and the blinders taken away from their eyes, from their souls. But are you willing for this? This is the question. My congregation, these you dear people sitting here today, you who meet with us through the webcast, are you prepared to face up to the fact that you require more light? You can't just go drifting on in the Christian life. What progress are you making? Think of Lazarus again. Go back to what I already said. The first thing he needed off was that napkin. Those grave clothes around his face. He couldn't use his hands. He couldn't use his feet until the napkin was away. And then he could see where to go and see what to do with those hands. My dear friend, obey what the Lord is saying to your heart. Putting the finger on something this morning and speaking to you and challenging your soul. And maybe this very issue about coming to the Lord, or a backslider here about returning to the Lord, or a Christian here who has a fault, walking afar off. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6:1, that those who are overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore them. Take off the napkin. The word restore there means to mend. It's the same word as is used in the Gospels of mending the nets. And maybe you need mending. Isn't that a good word? You need mending. There's a ragged edge. There's a torn part. There's something that's such a gap in your life, like a torn net that would let the fish away. There's something in your life that needs to be put back together. My friend, listen to the Lord. And allow the napkin to come off. And get right with God. We'll leave it there. And may the Lord bless His word to all hearts and to all souls for His own glory, for His praise. Let us bow in prayer. Let's come to the Lord. Father, we pray that Thou wilt keep us from leaving the house of God, ignoring the napkin, not facing the fact that there is one. There's a restriction, there's a limitation, there's a hindrance. Oh Lord, give us willingness to be taught. Give us that teachable spirit. Give us hearts that are submissive and obedient to Thee, to Thy word. And Lord, help us to deal with the faults that we all have. And especially help any here who have major matters that need attention. Oh God, come and give them grace and work this day and move by the Spirit. Lord, draw the lost one to Thee. Save the sinner, we pray. Restore the backslider. Work in power. And bless us now. Remember those of us who gather around the table. May many be able to come to remember the Lord. And may we see Him today afresh as we meet to remember His death. Be with us throughout the afternoon. Gather us to the evening. Pour out the Spirit and come with power. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.